Romans chapter 12, that's where we are. And we covered the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes on and says, for I say, through the grace given to me, because of the grace that's been given to me, Paul says, I say to you, to every man that is among you, that this includes women, to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every one, every man, the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We're told after number one that we should, he says, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to the world around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, now by the grace that I've been given, I say this to all of you that are Christians, all of you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Now, you may not think that's a problem, but it is a problem that must be addressed in each one of our hearts. And you catch yourself thinking this, I don't like what you are saying to me or about me. You see, because I'm very important. Now, what they're saying may be as right as rain, but you don't like it. Why? Because you really may not have a sane estimation of your own self. Now, Proverbs 16 tells us this, verses 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it, or better it is, to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goes before complete destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. I know what I'm doing. I know I'm right. I'm right, and who cares about everything else? Well, you're headed for destruction, for a fall. It is much better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Stay down, he says. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 finishes the thought for us. The wise Solomon says in verse 16, don't be righteous overmuch. No, don't consider yourself to be pretty righteous. Neither make yourself overwise. Don't really figure, I'm pretty smart. Now, I may not be smart as everybody, but I understand this Bible a little bit. I'm growing. I'm all right. I know what God says. He says, don't be righteous over much or too much. Don't be wise. Don't think yourself wise too much. And then he asks the question, why should you destroy your own self? Remember, we just read pride goes before destruction. Why should you destroy your own self? It's not wisdom in that. And Paul tells us in these words, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. You say, well, I don't know if I've got that problem. Well, listen to Micah. Chapter 6, verse 8. Speaking to anybody that wants to walk with God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, you wouldn't think that you'd need to tell the disciples of the Lord to be humble. But the fact is, you will find many times, multiple times, they argued. It was like a running argument for almost 3.5 years. They continued to argue at who was the greatest. Who is better at this? The husband or the wife? Who is the most spiritual? Peter or James or John? They're in the inner circle. Or was it Judas? He carried the money. He was the administrator. He was the smart one. Or was it Thomas, even though he would doubt a little bit? Or maybe it was Nathanael. Nathanael is the one that Jesus himself said, there's no guile in this man's heart. He is not in it. He's not a lying or a deceiter. He's Nathanael. He's kind of a... And he, who is the greatest? Ah, my poor husband, you know, he's not as spiritual as me. He doesn't read his Bible as much. Doesn't listen to tapes like I do. Oh, those... My parents, they're, you know, I don't know, they do read their Bible a little bit, nothing like me. And the argument goes on. You're thinking a little too highly of yourself. And Paul says, you know, wisdom is don't do that. Don't think highly of yourself. That's not the way to do it. Galatians 6:3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he's only deceiving himself. James 4:6. See, God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. If we're looking for grace from God, we want to be humble, we don't want to be proud. And they asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, and they just came out and asked him. They've been arguing about it quite a few times now, and they're getting tired of fighting with one another, and they go to Jesus and they say, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And they're all hoping their name's going to be brought into that, his answer. Who's the greatest? And of course, you remember him taking a child. And you remember that whole episode. If you want to be great, greatest in the kingdom is as a little child. Now, a little child, you look at them, they don't worry about much, do they? No, not really. They don't give a lot of concern about what they're going to eat tomorrow, do they? I mean, it's right now that they're dealing with. They just, you know, they're concerned with, you know, staying busy with themselves. They don't try to take charge of family matters. All right, Mom and Dad, I'm 6 now. You guys aren't real swift. I'm taking the checkbook. You know, truth is, usually at that age, it doesn't even cross their mind, does it? Except in super rare cases. Maybe Albert Einstein, but I don't know. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul speaking, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says at the beginning of the sentence, at the end, to make sure that I don't start thinking too highly of myself, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, so that I wouldn't think that I was somebody. And he says to you and to me, after you present your bodies a living sacrifice, after you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then he says, now be sure that you do not think more highly of yourself than you should. And somebody will say something, you'll say, that hurt my feelings, and what right do you have to say that about me? Well, stop and think. Everybody probably has every right to say anything they want about you, because aren't you willing to admit that you are a sinner and deserving of all suffering and all shame for eternity? You say, yeah, but I don't want them talking about it like that. Yeah. You need to remember what you've come out of. I think we all need to start remembering where he came and what he had to do to come and get us. And so he says, don't do that. But now, on the other hand, he says, this is the way you need to think. Think soberly. Now, to us in our language, that means clearly or with a solid sound mind, a solid, sound thinking, exercising self-control. To think soberly is to be thinking clearly with a solid, sound thinking mind, exercising self-control. That's what thinking soberly means. And Jesus did point out a few times to his disciples. They got mad because James and John wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the Lord in his kingdom. The other disciples were furious. What do you think you are? That you're so important, you should sit there. I should be sitting there. Why would you dare even ask him that? You're so proud and you're so full of yourself. And the reason disciples are mad is because they wanted the seat too. Who are they asking? I mean, what are they? And of course, James and John, their mother was along. You know, when you got your mother behind you, it's almost a done deal. And Jesus said to them, you guys, you just don't understand. He had to say that a couple of times to James and John. You know, when they wanted to call fire down out of the sky and destroy an entire city, all the men, women, and children and everything in it, just kill them all. Let's kill them. And Jesus looked at them and said, you guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're not grasping it. He called them, nicknamed them the sons of thunder. You're too hot-headed. You don't understand. You've got too high of an opinion of you. And you and I don't want that. Think soberly. You know, we're told that we should put on the mind of Christ. Later on, Paul will tell us that. He says, think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every Christian, every one of you. You've got faith. You've placed your faith in him. And he says, you need to think in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. Now, usually you end up thinking, I wish I had so-and-so's faith. Or you look at them down there below you and say, I'm glad my faith is a little stronger than that, for crying out loud. No, don't look up. Don't look down. You're looking the wrong way. Look to God, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says, with the measure of faith that God has given to you, that's the way you need to function. That's what you need to walk in. That's the way you need to keep your head set. Okay? That's easy. So think soberly, not highly of yourself, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same job or office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You have a body, and in your body there are different members. And each of the members in your body, not all of them have the same job. Now, you may not know it, but your eyeball, if you pull it out and took it down and stuck it where your foot would be, your eyeball would be crushed because it cannot handle the weight of your body like your legs and your feet can. And so you wouldn't ask your eye the job. It's an easy language. You wouldn't ask your eye to do that. You need your eye, and your eyes, they do different things than your hands do. And so your body has different members, and each member has a specific job. And if the job isn't accomplished or done, what happens to you? Well, either you can't walk, or you can't use your hands, or you can't talk, or you can't think, or you can't function, or you can't hear, or you can't see, or you could die, depending upon what the job is and what it's doing and not doing. You know, there are times when you have heart troubles because your heart's trying to run the situation, your parts of your body are trying to get this beat the right way, and also your brain is trying to get this beat going. And so some people will go on medication to control their heartbeat because too many people are trying to help. Too many parts in there are trying to run the job. And you get yourself in trouble. You have a situation on your hands, don't you? See, we are all one body. Just like your body is one body, we are all one body in Jesus Christ. Now notice, each member functions to serve the body. Does that make sense to you? Each member functions to serve the body. The body, yes, we're going to serve one another, but we're all part of the body. You may be the eye, And you may think that the whole body should stop and just take care of you. But the truth is, each member functions to serve the whole body. Now, he says, we're a body. We're thinking correctly. We're walking the measure of faith that we've been given. And then he goes on to say this. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. By grace, we've been given gifts. You've been given gifts. You say, I don't know what they are. I'll talk to you about that in a second. But you've been given gifts. Now he's going to give us, not a complete list, but a list of some gifts. And what you should be doing is using those gifts for the body. Just like your kidney does what it's supposed to do. Your eye does what it's supposed to do. Your heart does what it's supposed to do. Your liver, your whatever else you might have within there, doing what it's supposed to do. And then if everything's working, they work together, the body is healthy and strong and functioning correctly. And just the same with you and I. Each one of us has been given gifts, but the gifts are different. Usually, we want what others have. How come I don't have that gift? How come he doesn't give me what he's got? How come she's got this gift? Why don't you? Wait a minute. If your kidneys did that, and they said, you know, the kidneys have a boring job, a little filter thing for crying out loud, I don't want to be it, Norm. I'm going to be the heart next Thursday. What would happen to your body? You'd be in a little bit of trouble, wouldn't you? If your lungs got mad at one another and weren't speaking to each other, oh, you're going to breathe too? I'm not the only one breathing? All right, I quit. Lousy lung. I do a better job than you anyway. I'm the best lung. You're going to have trouble, aren't you? And Christians do it all the time. Why? Well, you heard the lungs just talking. They got too high of an opinion of themselves. I'm the best lung. Who said so? Lord, who is the greatest lung? And Jesus had to say, wait, you don't understand. Let's talk about the kingdom of heaven. Well, you've been given gifts, and all of you have. And here he's going to give us a simple listing of some of them. You can also find some of these listed in 1 Corinthians. And you can also find some of these listed in Ephesians. But he says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. It's by grace we have these. He says, then we ought to use them. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy, that's forth-telling what God says. Forth-telling the word of the Lord. Joshua will do that. You'll see Moses do that. You'll see Elijah do that. You'll see Jeremiah do that. You'll see Isaiah. You can just go back and read. Forth-telling the word of God. Sometimes it can actually be telling what's coming. You'll see some of the prophets will do that. But when you look at it today, basically, you just need to understand that that gift is there, and it is to foretell the word of the Lord. This is what God says. Some of you might have that gift. Well, you need to use it for the body to function correctly. And he says, let me read it to you. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So if you have the gift of prophecy, you need to do it according as God has given you the faith. You need to go for it, not to get above what you think you are or stay behind, but according to the faith that you've been given. You need to prophesy, foretell the word of God. That's one of the gifts he lists. So we all are one body, but we have different jobs, different functions in the body. And the body, everybody needs to do their job or the body won't function correctly. True? So then we read ministry. Maybe your gift is ministry, verse 7. Ministry simply means serving in various and different capacities. You could hand out bulletins. You could serve by serving the children. There are a lot of ways you can serve. That's a gift of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Now, you know what that means? To wait means to be fully engrossed in it. To the utmost. Giving it your very best. That's my ministry. Let us wait on our ministry, meaning be there. I'm looking for ways. How do I do this? How do I do this better? I hand out bulletins. Is there a better way? Is there a faster way? How do I do this, man? That's mine. That's my gift. Notice another that he goes on to list. He says, or he that teaches, let him wait on his teaching. Same language used. Doesn't mean wait, hold back. It means go for it, giving it your very best. Your utmost, you're fully engrossed in that's your part of the body. Now, some are teaching. Now, to teach means to instruct or to impart. Instruction. And again, giving it your very best. You say, my gift is teaching. Then you study. You study so that when you get to teach, you're really giving out. You've got something to give. You don't want to just take your notes from a year ago and bring them back out. That's kind of like leftovers. You want to study. You want to throw yourself into it. You want to give it your very best. Yeah, and you can repeat everything you heard on a tape, too. And you can repeat everything you read in a book, too, if you want. But the truth is, you want to throw yourself into it because that's your part in the body. That's your function. That's what he's saying here. And he says, or he that exhorts, let him wait on his exhorting. To exhort means to, a few things, to admonish or to comfort or to encourage. And waiting on it, on his exhortation, means enthusiastically and intelligently. That's what the language means. You want to admonish, to comfort, or to encourage. And you want to do it enthusiastically and intelligently from the Word of God, he says. That's the gift. That's the part of the body that's doing that part, exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Man, can you imagine a gift? Some of you, some of us, maybe, I don't know about you, but the gift of giving, it's a spiritual gift, and the body needs to do it. So somebody has that part in the body, and that means to share with others of what is yours, whatever it is, money, time, whatever it is, the gift of giving. And you do it with simplicity. That's what the King James language says. Now, in our language today, we would say with sincerity and with honesty and with liberality or generality. You're just giving to just give. That's what I do in the body, man. And you say, what are my gifts? Well, you might have the gift of giving. And he says, or he that rules with diligence. There's a gift of what we call ruling. That would be managing or administrating. You'll see it listed in Corinthians as gifts of administration. Same gift is listed right here, called ruling. It's what the language means. Managing or administrating with eagerness, earnestness, and diligence. You know, if you're ruling, if you're saying, I need to manage, I need to oversee this and manage this, that's my part of the body is to make sure I administer this, then you're going to do it with eagerness, with earnestness, and with all diligence. You're going to be sure that it's right and that your part of the function is good, solid, and correct. And then the final one he lists here is, and the one that shows mercy with cheerfulness, a gift of showing mercy. Mercy would be what we would say today would be pity and compassion on others. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And you would show that pity and compassion joyfully and with readiness of mind. That's what the language means when you read cheerfulness. Joyfully and with readiness of mind. Always looking. There's a gift and you just notice so-and-so. I just need to put my arm around them. I just need to pray. I need to visit them. They're in the hospital. I need to get there. They're at home and things are going difficult for them. I want to call them. I want to stop by. That's mercy. Now the gifts that he's listed here, prophecy, foretelling, ministry, serving in any capacity, teaching, instructing, exhorting, which is admonishing, comforting, and encouraging, giving, which is to share with others from your resources, whatever they might be, ruling, which is managing or administrating, showing mercy, which is having pity or compassion on others. Those are separate gifts. Now, let me tell you, you have one of those or some of those, probably. You do. That's not an exhaustive list, but you'll see in this list, you've probably got some of these gifts, or at least one of them. Some of you have more than one. Now, I heard a guy ask Pastor Chuck Smith one time, "Pastor Chuck, how do I know what my gift is?" And Pastor Chuck had a really interesting answer. First of all, he says, don't think highly of yourself. Stay humble so that you can be used. And you're not humble if you just don't like how you're being treated around here. How come they didn't call me? How come people are doing... You're all wrong. You need to start over. Get back down and start over. And this is what Pastor Chuck answered. And Pastor Chuck said, here's the answer. This may help you. He said, what would you do if you were running my ministry? And the man said, oh, no, I'm not saying I want to take your ministry. Pastor Chuck said, no, answer me. You tell me what you would do if you were given this position tomorrow. You are going to oversee the entire ministry of Calvary Chapel. What would you do? And the man thought for a moment. He said, you know what I'd do? I would make sure. I think the first thing I would do if I took that big job that you have, first thing I would do is make sure we had all kinds of people visiting the hospitals because there's so many people in the hospitals. And Chuck says, well, you know, if that's what you think, you may have that gift of mercy. And so answer the question yourself. If you took this job, you yourself, what's one of the first things you'd do? You say, I would make sure everybody knew clearly what the Word said. Then you may have the gift of prophecy, forthtelling God's Word to others. You say, man, I'll tell you what I would do. I would make sure that people were helped in and out of their cars in the parking lot on a Sunday morning, especially if it's snowing. I would make sure they got a bulletin. I would make sure, I'd want them to have a statement of faith if they were visitors. I would make sure that they felt comfortable. Then you probably have the gift of ministry. You say, I don't know, man. I don't know. I'd want to right away, if I took your job, Pastor Bob, what I'd want to do is I'd want to set up small Bible studies so that people could be learning the Word of God. Start a school, or I'd even expand the school you've already got. Then you may have the gift of teaching to be sure that people are learning. You say, I don't know. You know, the first thing I do, I guess, if I had to make a choice, the first thing, I would be sure that all of the poor had something to eat. And that if people couldn't handle their bills, I would see how I could help them to make sure that the body is doing all right. And then you might have the gift of giving. You say, I know one of the things I would do is get in here and straighten out, make sure the books were right, make sure that all the office equipment was, if we didn't need it, sell it so we could earn some money. I would just make sure that it was all running and functioning correctly. Then you may have the gift of administering, of ruling. Or, like the young man said, I would be sure that people were visited in their homes or in the hospital. I would see to it that they were taken care of. I would check around. I would find ways. Maybe we'd set up a calling program to call everybody in the church once a week just to say, how is it with you and how are you doing? Then you may have the gift of mercy. And so you have a gift. And here's where we go wrong. Probably, you're not realizing you've got that gift. And so you're looking and saying, how come Pastor Bob doesn't get out in the parking lot and make sure people don't slip on that ice? Because, see, one is an eye, one is a kidney, some are feet, some are just mouths, some are ears, some might be a liver, one might be a heart. You don't start saying, well, see, obviously I got a real heart for the people because I care about whether the books are solid or not. So I really care. No, see, what you're noticing is that may be your gifting. And the trouble with our gifting is we look at others and say, why don't they do this? Why aren't they doing this, man? There are people in the hospital. How come the pastors get busy and I wanted them to do this and they didn't do it? Because that is your gifting. You see, the whole body is supposed to be doing it. That's the trouble with the church. We all figure we pay somebody to do that. Man, we pay you to hand out bulletins, dude. Get out there. No, no. Every one of us has a different gifting, and we begin to learn our gifting, and we become part of the body. And as the body grows, the body functions more and more, and every single area is taken care of. See how it works? But you start to say this. I think we ought to have home groups. What if you have home? You know, some people say, I really see a need for home groups. I would say that you may have the gift of exhortation. To get people in small groups just to encourage them. What else would you be admonishing them? Be comforting them. You may have that gift. But you look at me and you say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I look at you and I go, I don't even know what you're talking about. See, I may not have that gift. It may not be something I am capable of. If you ask me to administrate something this large, I would probably tell you, don't look at me. I may not have that ability. A pastor is a fool if he pretends to be able to do everything that a church needs to do. And the church becomes a fool if they think they're paying him to do all that. But I know men who are paid and they try to do it all, but it is not their gifting. So it's sloppy, it's poor, and it doesn't work right. You get somebody in an area working and it is not their gifting. It doesn't take you long to figure out, she doesn't do that well. He's not, you know, you get me to teach 5-year-olds and it won't take you long to realize we better find somebody else to do that. Because the 5-year-olds aren't understanding because his level is too far below them. What is your gifting? Here's the problem again before we pray. Problem is, you do have a gifting. You just don't realize it, some of you. And instead of using it for the body, you look at others who don't have that and say, look at them. How come they don't see this? They're not very spiritual. Well, how come they don't do this? I don't like this church. They don't do this. Wait a minute. That's why you're here. You are the church. Where are you going? You are the church. You've got gifts and you just didn't realize it. These are spiritual, supernatural giftings that God has given to you. And you think everybody's got it because you think, well, I'm nothing special. Good. Good thinking. But he's given it to you and he wanted to. And so now you become part of the body and the body is healthy and functions well. The body's unhealthy when we start arguing over whose giftings are more important. And so Paul, before he talks about your gifts, says, don't think too highly of yourself. Now, when you're thinking lowly of someone else, you are thinking too highly of yourself. If we don't see each other as on the same level as one another, we're just thinking too highly of ourselves. Well, she's not very smart. I'm right with her. We're together. But we have supernatural giftings from the Holy Spirit. And if she and I and you and I and all of us, if we are willing to use those giftings. And somebody says to me, I don't know what my gift is. Then open your eyes and look around. Many times God will show you a leading by the hole that you see. You say, I don't know what my gifting is, but I can see that we need to do this for people. Well, that may be your gifting. It may just be an area that God has laid in your heart. It's a supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit. You expected thunder and lightning and crashes and Jesus to show up in your room at 3 a.m. and yell at you so that you do this. That never happened to me. Well, I must not have a gift. No, you do. Because we're told, as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. We need to work together. Having then gifts that are different. See, it is a fact. You do have gifts. Those of you that are born again, you have a gift. and you ought to use it for the body. Don't assume he should do it or she should. Don't say, well, we pay those guys to. No, this is what I can do. And see, the kidney's working, and now the heart is working, and everything, the lungs are working, and it's a healthy body. And it's bringing glory to God. We're serving with the right attitudes. Pray about these things. Read back through it again. See what it says. Does it really say that? Pray about these things and let God minister to your heart. Say to him, Lord, you've given me a gift. Show me what to do, how to use, where I belong, where can I, what's my function? And then keep your eyes open and listen, and I think you'll see. But don't keep your eyes open now. Let's bow our heads.